I would like us to begin in Genesis chapter 6. I want to teach on the subject of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. But I also might talk more about what God looks like and what angels look like. And I'm not sure if I'll get there, but both of them are in my heart, so we'll just have to see where it goes. I've mentioned that Genesis 6, 1 through 4 is what I call the Rosetta Stone of the Bible. The reason I say that is because it introduces the subject of giants and the extreme displeasure that befell the earth in every imaginable scenario. And if you understand the onset of that disaster, which was the disaster in the making at that time, Genesis 6, 1 through 4, then you'll see how it plays throughout the entire course of history, including the Bible. And it's a vast subject. It's not a subject that's handled in a 15-minute teaching. It just isn't. There's just too much. There's too many nuances and too many revealings and too many unfoldings of more and more and more and deeper and deeper and deeper content. And the reason for that is because Genesis 6, 1 through 4 gives you a glimpse into the spiritual realm. It's almost maybe akin to John chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, where we learn about the spiritual realm, the sheepfold entering in by the shepherd and that. And as Christians, how we actually are allowed in. And so Genesis 6, 1 through 4 gives us a glimpse into a fall and a rise, a beginning and a demise of an effort that was so well planned and executed that it's ongoing, has not met its end, yet is slated for a very fateful destruction. And we wait. It's vast. And so when we read Genesis 6, 1 through 4, we want to read it 1,000 times, because every time you read it again, it will unfold again, yet in a different way. So let us do that. Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown." Now, how many of you have ever heard the story of Noah and the flood? And how many of you remember that the windows of heaven were open and the fountains of the deep were broken? And how many of you remember that animals walked onto the ark in pairs or in sevens? And how many of you know that the ark was pitched in and out with pitch? And how many of you know that Noah and his family were saved? Only them. And how many of you have a picture in your mind of a rainbow? Okay, so basically, I want you to realize something. I'm gonna try to shift your paradigms like crazy today. And when somebody endeavors to shift somebody's paradigm, the immediate response is resistance. Sorry, can't do anything about that. But it's because you believe something, and then you got to change. Well, that's going to happen. The picture that we have of Noah, you know a picture. You could actually open up a book in your mind, and you can see this colorful picture, an ark, a rainbow, little animals running around, bunnies and things. Or you could turn back one page, and then you could see raindrops coming down, and the ark all closed up, and the earth as it was then, some depiction of it. But it's always something nice. It's always something gentle and, well, maybe expected. And absolutely nothing traumatic, so much so that you actually find yourself wondering, where did all that water come from? If that isn't a question of the ages. But that's why. Because every depiction that I've ever seen, and probably you too, has been to undermine the wrath of God, has been to undermine the holiness of his judgment, and has been to undermine the severity of his adamancy to maintain his system, his earth, his heaven, his man, his animals, his plants, his world. And so here we sit as victims of, may I say, lies that have tainted our beliefs, that have tainted our perceptions, and made it almost impossible to realize the actual truth that transpired, the actual impetus behind why. And that's sad. That's really sad, but here we sit and suffer. And it is suffering when you do not have the truth. If you do not have the truth, you suffer. And truth is the answer for everything, because it will set you free. It will make you free indeed. In every situation, at any given time, throughout eternity. That's just the way it works. And so our resolve should be to maintain the truth and find the truth and understand the truth and speak the truth. Well, the pictures of Noah and the flood are by far erroneous, just like the pictures of Michelangelo and the Sistine Chapel. They're all erroneous, but they have taught us that there is a hell. They've taught us what angels supposedly look like, and on and on and on. Okay, so what are we going to do about it? Well, I'm trying, and I want to tell you that, just for instance, when you remember the words, the great fountains of the deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open, you've probably ignored that it says that the fountains of the deep were broken and the windows of heaven were opened. And then it started to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And maybe you didn't realize that something cataclysmic took place to break up the fountains before the windows were open. And yet history documents and other manuscripts, extra-biblical, not included in the canon of scriptures, yet at one time used as scripture and were removed, document a cataclysmic occurrence of things for 7 days prior to the rain coming down, where the earth was shaken and the skies were ignited with flashes of lights and explosions, and the wrath of God was released upon the earth to an extent that the beings on the earth, not Noah and his family, they were safe in the ark as it sat there waiting for the rain, apparently for 7 days from what I've been able to gather. The people, they clamored to get into the ark. And then the animals that were gathered all around the ark, from which Noah selected the twos and the sevens, then attacked those people and ran them off. And they scattered back to the other places in the earth during those days. They tried to run as far and as fast as they could from this thing. But they'd been warned for 120 years. And so there was a degree of devastation. There were apparently collisions, could be comets or things that imploded into the earth. There's an enormous basin that's up in the Greenland area that's 1,000 feet deep, apparently. And it's a gigantic crater. And it's filled with, I don't know, just ice, like 6,000 feet of ice or something like that. So it goes down below the surface and it's above as well. But something collided there, and something down in Peru, and there were explosions on the earth, collisions, which totally shattered everything. And taught those people that because of their evil, they were being punished, and they refused to turn. God even gave them another chance, from what I could tell, after Noah and the family were in the ark. And so when you see the degree of evil and wrath combined, as in a nuclear collider, you realize that the Noah story was tainted. And these are all in the books of Enoch and Jasher and some others that fill in the gaps. But even just what's in Genesis tells you something what's going on. How did those fountains get broken? What does that mean? And then when you go to the other books, you could see the stuff. It's just amazing. Well, that's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. When you read those verses that I read, it makes you think that everything was pretty cool. You know, maybe a little problem here there. But let me tell you something. It wasn't a little problem here there. It was so vast that what is it in? I didn't read it. In verse 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And it says that several times, not only for man, but for all the animals too. So you know something terrible had transpired for God to be upset. Have you ever been upset? Now, do you get upset all day, every day, all day long? Or are they isolated things that have the ability to provoke you? Usually that. And so I think it took a lot for God to get upset. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is to introduce you to a subject that has been ignored, literally ignored, in Christendom. You can't go into a church today and understand what that means. It just doesn't exist. Now, you can go on YouTube and see outcast, as labeled by the church, speaking things about this that they dare never speak in the church. And so man remains ignorant, in the dark, tainted, because he has lies in his head. And then he has to deal with it. And so if you really want to understand the Bible, you have to open your heart to some of this stuff. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Well, what does that even mean? It came to pass. if it came to pass, it means it hadn't existed before. It was something new. It was something developing. And it means that whatever follows the events that were documented in the four verses there, or more verses, but at least these four verses, there was something that was unfolding after that. Before that, it wasn't unfolding. After that period of time, and these are in the days of Jared, it says. Not in here, but it's talking about the days of Jared. Actually, from this point, they dealt with the ramifications of these giants for 1,200 years. And then the flood. And if this is the flood now, after Noah's Ark landed, after the flood waters left, there were giants again for another approximately 1,200 years. And then David. And they were assigned, Joshua, they were assigned to destroy the giants. Well, they didn't get them all, but they got most of them. But some of them escaped and are still here with us today. And so you can see there's two 1,200 year periods. Okay? This is talking about both of them. But this is the beginning of the first one. So it came to pass. And that means that these unfolding events didn't start until men began to multiply on the face of the earth. That had to happen. And that's what it says. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. It didn't happen before that time. But when that happened, and these are called the days of Jared, this is right in that time. If you want dates, I got dates, but I'm not going to throw all that out at you today. But in the days of Jared, and when this happened, the earth began to be populated. That's what was happening. And so as we read the next couple verses, it's like a section of time that had a beginning. And there are things that started developing, unfolding during that time. And it started when the daughters were being born. So the daughters were significant. It doesn't even say men were born. It was daughters. Okay? And that's what it did. Now multiply. That leads us into an interesting discussion. This multiplying was taking place on the face of the earth. Now you can add, you know, numbers, and that's a nice progression in terms of solving problems. But when you multiply numbers, you get somewhere much faster with numbers. And so multiplying happened here. So multiplying of people was taking place on the earth. Men began to multiply. And I find it interesting. I understand, it says when, that this was the beginning stages of that. It hadn't happened before then. Just to give you perspective of time. And this is when Satan launched his attack. So for me to say something like that, now I'm definitely jumping ahead because I'm giving you my thesis, I guess. A thesis, not mine. But this is when Satan launched his assault. And he'd already tried in the Garden of Eden and failed. Now it looked like he did not fail, but he did fail because he thought that that would be the end. That there would be no kids, no bloodline, no anything with what he did with Adam and Eve and killing Cain. And yet, they kept having kids, and the bloodline continued. And that absolutely flipped him out. And so he had not, didn't want to have anything to do with that. And his next attack was vast, to say the least. And that's what Genesis 6, 1 through 4 document. And so this is when he launched his attack. Mankind hadn't completely fulfilled their act of multiplying. And we know, though, that it was in process because of the word multiplying. And so, well, wow, talk about offshoots. We know that man was created in God's image, although most people don't have a clue what that means. And what I will throw at your feet will tell you what that means, but you're going to have to shift your paradigm to receive it. And it might take you months to shift it. But don't expect it to shift like in a day or 5 minutes. No. You got too much unlearning to do. I did. Thanks to Michelangelo, I guess. But we know that the increasing, the multiplying was all in process. It was all in process. And when Lucifer saw this, I suppose he wanted to die. Because what did he see? The image of God everywhere. Man was created in the image of God, it says. And he really tried to stop that with the Cain-Abel thing. But he failed. And maybe it was okay for a little bit. Another kid popped out. And then boom, 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 boom. And then all of a sudden, the multiplication factor kicked in. And they were everywhere. And he couldn't stand it. He hates the image of God. He defies the image of God. And his sole intent is to corrupt the image of God. Well, turn to Psalm 3. You see what I mean by unfolding? There's no way you could do this in one reading. There's just too many things that come up. Did you ever think about him hating the image of God and the multiplication factor, and that was just flipping him out, and he had to do something drastic to stop it? That's when he got the 200 watchers to come down to Mount Horem and do what they did in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. He had to pull out the big guns. And that's why God had to pull out his big guns with the flood. And anyway, it's an unfolding. And so the journey through Genesis 6, 1 through 4 is vast. It's not like a one-day thing. It's vast. You know, because I've wondered, how am I going to teach that? Because there's just so much. And you just can't do a word study and be done with it. Anyway, Psalm 3, verse 1. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased? And this is that word multiply that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Well, what I want to do is impress upon you what multiply means. This verse begins to capture it. It sets the stage. So David's woes were many. Those who rose up against him were not a small number. Rather, it says, many. They increased. They just increased against him. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 19. Consider mine enemies, for they are many. Many is that same word. And they hate me with cruel hatred. Okay, so that's simple. But that doesn't really give you a picture, does it? It's just, okay, whatever I think many is, a lot, okay. But I'd like you to turn to Psalm 69. And I'd like to put this in a much more focused perspective. In Psalm 69, we read the word more in verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Well, this gives us a more dynamic count of the rapidity of multiplying that was taking place. There's a lot of hairs on a full head of hair. I'm assuming he had a full head of hair. But we all know that that means a lot, and that's like, well, I don't even know. I mean, that's a lot. Satan's assault by the fallen hit hard and fast. And now we're back into Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4, just redefining, repositioning your beliefs, your perspectives. This assault of Satan, and I actually like, I like looking at it like an assault. I like looking at it like a seed war. Because God announced the conflict in Genesis about seed, and then Satan launched his seed attack, proliferating the entire human race with his progeny, which were mutated beings called giants. And there was a very specific endeavor, which was to take over and annihilate all of God's creation, including destroying the very image of man that he created, mankind. We don't understand that, though, because we really believe that God has no form. We don't understand what that means. We really believe that most of the stuff we read about God is all figurative. But I'm here to tell you it's not figurative. And you got to be at least willing to look at some of the verses and make up your own mind. We know that this assault by the fallen hit hard and fast, and it was orchestrated from heaven. That's where they fell from. And it was orchestrated by spirit men from heaven. And this is where I'm going to start touching on what God looks like, what angels look like, what man looks like. Angels are always, when they visit this earth, when they're recorded in the Old and New Testament, they're always men. They always look like men. They're called men. They might have different clothes on sometimes than what man wears, but many times they just wear what man wears because they were seen as men. They eat food like men. They were fed food. And they talked like men. Now maybe they can talk other ways too. But they were called men. But we know, because of their heavenly abode, that they're not mortal men. Men of flesh and blood constrained by the laws of physics. They're celestial men, heavenly men, or spirit men. That's what they are. The word angels is a misnomer. If I could, I'd remove it from my vocabulary. It's only angels because of the Greek word angelos in the New Testament and in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. But the Hebrew word is not angels, and the Greek word doesn't mean angel. It means messenger or agent. Imagine your perspective if you had only ever heard of these spirit men labeled messengers or agents of God. Well, all of a sudden the wings disappear and the fantasy goes away and Michelangelo loses a job. And all of a sudden your thoughts are all cleaned up. When we learn in Hebrews, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, because you might entertain an agent unaware. And all of a sudden the mystique goes away. And then you understand, wow, spirit men, okay. That's a battle. I've introduced it. Now you're going to have to manage it and begin to accept, if you choose to, that angels are spirit men. They're actually men. They're called men in the Bible. Well, that means they're men. God would never use the word if he didn't mean it. And it's used over 300 times that they're men. And so the fault falls on us, and you know, to a large extent. But that's okay. No more, right? So this fall, this hard and fast fall, was orchestrated by spirit men from heaven. And it wasn't limited to Satan. Oh, no. No, there were 200 of these creatures. They're called watchers. And they gave up, and the Bible says this, you could probably just think of the verse, they gave up their heavenly abode. Doesn't that sound familiar? Because they wanted to mate with women. And when they fell. They could no longer go up. In fact, they're in prison now, and they can't even look up to it. They went to Enoch begging him to beseech God to spare them. And the answer was, you will never be spared, paraphrasing. And shouldn't you be coming to God for man, not man for you? They were agents, but they gave it all up. And they are in utter misery. But you're going to have probably a problem with this because of the paintings you've seen, the ones you've allowed to stay in your mind. But this wasn't nice. These guys were wicked, evil. They were an evil troop intent on God's destruction. And they were kicked out of heaven, and they fell to the earth. And they fell on Mount Horeb, and that was it. They couldn't go back. No matter what they did, they couldn't go back. They've always been trying to go back, but they can't go back. The Tower of Babel, trying to get back to heaven, they couldn't do it. They are not allowed. They can't even look up because their curse is so bad. And so, it wasn't just Lucifer or Satan. In 1st Enoch and 3rd Enoch, we discover that Azazel, he was the main leader of this band of 200 watchers, Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. He played the major role in this role of corruption. And he's identified by verse. Almost never is Satan attributed God's full wrath. Satan still could roam around. He still goes to heaven. I taught you where he lived. That was a whole teaching that was spawned by Genesis 6, 1 through 4. This unfolds. And I almost think that, I don't know. I've never been able to look into what role Lucifer had or Satan had with Azazel and their discussions before they were cast down. So I almost think that because of the choice that Azazel made, his judgment was worse at that time than the judgment placed upon Satan at that time for what Satan had been doing. Because God's a just God. But he ruled so swiftly and so severely on Azazel and the 200 watchers, and he did not rule that on Satan. Satan still comes and goes before God's throne. That doesn't mean Satan's good. It just means that what Azazel did was what tipped the balance and enabled God's wrath, because God just wouldn't put up with it. The entire earth has been corrupted through the works that were taught by Azazel. You know, we hear about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't think you can understand what that means until you understand Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Until you're able to look into Azazel and the watchers, at least the 20 that led the band, because they were broken in groups of 10, and understand the arts and the crafts and the knowledge that was imparted to the women that turned mankind so evil. It was that knowledge from heaven. Man couldn't come up with that stuff. You know, we think we're so smart because we can turn on a cell phone and operate a car and enjoy technology and stuff like that. But man doesn't make that stuff up. He was given that knowledge. And the knowledge that those watchers gave mankind is what turned them evil. There's something about the vastness of the storehouse of knowledge that cannot cohabitate with mortal man. It's the nature of it. And it evokes evil. You know, when you see the monks and these religious recluses that go away from technology and all that, it almost makes sense. But you still can't get away from it. And anyway, so there's a whole tie-in to that knowledge source. And it was Azazel and those people, those spirit men, that went in unto the women, and then they imparted all this knowledge. They began teaching them. And of course, the women went and taught the others, but they all turned so evil that they started killing each other. No man wanted to raise a sword before then. They taught them the art of war. There would be no war if it wasn't for those spirit men. There would be no evil. And Satan couldn't do it on his own. He had to infiltrate mankind. And the way he did it was through corruption. Because you know what it's like to have a baby. There's ties there that don't break, whether you want them to or not. Once you have the kid, I mean, and so imagine these fallen that went and had these babies with the women. Imagine the women who had labored with these babies, and they bore giants. And so even though the giants were evil, there were these connections being established from heaven into humanity that were irreversible. Once corruption of the nature of DNA takes place, it can't be reversed. And everything has to run its course, and it's passed down from generation to generation. It stays. We're talking spirit men being born, but not spirit men like we're in heaven. And these spirit men that were being born were giants and evil and supernatural. They had supernatural powers, they were all unlike. You know, if I said, oh, those people, they're all alike. You know what that means. They look alike. They sound alike. They're birds of a feather, flock together kind of thing. Well, all these babies were unlike. None of them were the same. They were all mutated, unlike creatures. And the earth was populated with them. And when you see that kind of corruption, then you start getting rid of the paintings. And they ran out of food. And so they started eating the people and drinking their blood. They were starving to death. And then God made it so that when they planted seed, nothing but thorns grew. And it made it even worse. And it just kept going. I mean, it just kept getting worse and worse. And there was poor little Noah with his three kids. Well, you know, even when it talks about, like in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Those nice little marriages and honeymoons and stuff. Oh, baby, you don't want to think that. Well, so, we're looking at verse 1 still. On the face of the earth, began to multiply on the face of the earth. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now I'm going to, this is going to start to shock a little bit. Okay. I don't even know what all this stuff I'm saying is doing to you, I'll be real honest. But I have it so much in my brain that I'm probably not very empathetic, because I think now everybody should know this, or probably does, but that's my fault. You know, I know you don't. I know you have bits and pieces of it, and this is probably helping put it together, I hope. Because of how God's working in your heart. But in Genesis chapter 1, the face of the earth is akin to the face of the deep. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The face of the earth, the face of the deep. Akin. Faces. Also, in verse 20, the firmament has a face. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open. And the word open is face. In the face of the firmament of heaven. And it's probably would better read in the firmament face of heaven. And Genesis chapter 3, swallow hard. Swallow hard. I'll show you something about God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Did you notice that he was walking? How does that happen if he has no form? If I could ask you just to remove that has no form thing out of your head for a while, just to be able to see some of these verses, at least to read them, that would help. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence. And the word presence is face. Same word. Of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So here we learn that the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, Lord God, has a face. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from Jehovah Elohim his face. Well, if they hid themselves, there had to have been something physical there to hide from. You just can't wish it away. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, we read about Cain's face. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The word countenance is face. Same word. And his face fell. So does Cain have a face and Jehovah Elohim not have a face? I don't think I'd say that. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance, thy face, fallen? So God saw the fallen face. Now that word face shows up twice there, two verses. So Cain did have a face. Nobody doubts that. All right. Interesting. It just helps put that verse together. And then the word earth. And the word earth refers to soil in verse 1 of Genesis 6. And it comes from Adama in the Hebrew, and it's the same word as Adam. Man began to multiply on the soil of God's creation. Now, the word daughters, it refers to women. Women were born to men. I mean, that's really pretty simple. These women were human, just as Eve was human. And the word born, these women began to bear young. The entire earth was beginning to experience a population explosion. Women everywhere were having babies, experiencing labor pains, and seeing new faces added to mankind. And this is where or when the spirit men took notice, the spirit men from heaven. I can only imagine what they were going through as they watched this. And they were being riled by Lucifer, by Satan, in heaven, probably right by the throne of God, in the north. And they had turned evil, they were an evil lot, hadn't yet been kicked out, but they had done something there to get kicked out. And when they fell, they couldn't go back. And they were lured to earth because they saw these daughters of men. And they lusted after them like man lusts after women. And so they, at some point, when they took notice, they executed their plan. They set it up, they planned it, and they did it. And they dropped down to Mount Horeb, never to return. And interestingly enough, the primary guilt fell on Azazel. And then the final word is them. The daughters were born unto the men who were beginning to multiply on the face of the soil or landmass God had provided to them. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, we see that the sons of God, and these sons of God, wherever it's mentioned in the Bible as sons of God, when it's not talking about Christians, are angels. And even Nebuchadnezzar used the term, the burning fiery furnace. And so just because when you read sons of God and don't understand what it means doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that. It just means that you never were taught what it means. And so I'm teaching you that sons of God means those angels. And it's further clarified when it uses that word Nephilim, the fallen ones. They fell from heaven. These sons of God were the ones that fell. And we'll see that later. But we read that the sons of God, verse 2, saw the daughters of men that they were fair. They lusted after them, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And it wasn't a very nice situation. In fact, it wasn't nice at all. I'm not really going to teach verse 2 right now, but these angels are so beautiful, were so beautiful. They don't have their light anymore, but they're clothed in light. If you remember, I'm actually ready to teach the next teaching, which is going to be what God looks like, man looks like, and angels look like. But this is leading into that. And when you think about Lot and the three angels that came to Abraham and two that went on to Sodom and Gomorrah and all the men of the city, young and old, came out because they wanted to have sex with them. You just have to wonder how beautiful those men were. That everybody was drawn there. You just have to wonder what provokes such lust so quickly. And I'm here to tell you that angels are uncorruptedly beautiful. And they're men. But they're not flesh and blood. They're not mortal. They are powered by spirit, a quickening spirit, and they are immortal. These ones that fell gave up the eternal life. I mentioned that in a previous teaching where it uses the article the, which reframes eternity into quite a novel place and situation. I don't even know if you could call eternity place, but it's definitely a condition, a situation, and these guys gave up the eternity. They just gave it up. And so when you look at what they did, what they gave up, what they planned, what they executed, and what they fell to, then you realize that something far greater than just some sons of God playing around with women and getting married took place. Way beyond that. And of course, the whole corruption factor plays into this. And the ideal that Satan was endeavoring to corrupt anything and everything God ever touched. And, you know, when you mentioned incorruptible seed, you have to understand the ramifications of that, because your body might get all messed up on this earth. I mean, there's things happening to you right now that you don't even know about. You know, like with technology. And you don't know what your body's gone through, even just because you ate food that was cooked in a microwave. You don't know. You don't know what your body's gone through because you've taken Advil. You don't know what it does to your DNA. You don't know what your body's gone through because you refuse to eat organic. Or even if you do eat organic, because they're sprayed with the same things from the air that non-organic, non-GMO food is. You don't know what your body's gone through. You don't know what state your body's in right now and how ravaged it could be if scrutinized under the prism of God. But you do know one thing, that literally nothing can contaminate or corrupt the gift of Holy Spirit within you, which is a token of you getting back to your original state, the Adam state, before he was stripped of his light. That's a whole nother teaching. I can't wait to teach that, where you understand that Adam was clothed. He wasn't naked. He was clothed. He became naked. And we don't read the words that are written. But when Adam lost his clothing, which was light, he then realized that he didn't have it anymore. And he was compelled to do something about it. And even the clothes that God made for him, that was the first death, I guess, the animals that God had to kill, the first sacrifice. An animal or two had to give up their lives and their blood to clothe Adam. And that was the first indication that blood is what fixes things. You know, and that's an unfolding. And so, you know, when you see these kind of things, these nuances that just start to pop up now, and explanations start to develop out of almost nothing, then you realize what you've missed out on for so long. But when you see sons of God, understand that it's angels. And just because we're called sons of God doesn't mean that doesn't mean angels. You're just being silly. And I guarantee you that a Christian didn't come down and mate with women and cause giants. Okay? You gotta get away from the silliness and the fear of understanding Scripture. Yes, there's a hallowedness to searching the Scriptures daily, whether those things are so. Yes, there's a sanctity to letting God's Word unfold, rightly dividing it. But, my goodness, at least read what's written. You know, give yourself half a chance. And so I'm closing this with what I open with. I'm trying to alter your paradigm or two. And I appreciate you, your willingness to go on this journey with me. And I think that you're going to be so blessed. And I told you also before that this learning is progressive. We will change our position. Mark my words on certain things. And don't be afraid of that. Because we can only see what's exposed. But we're promised that knowledge will increase. We're also promised that God will never do something without telling his prophets first. And he has all kinds of systems of checks and balances. And so you don't have to shroud your biblical life in fear because of the newness of exposure. You know, feel free to read what's written and to absorb it. And I just took you through Genesis 6, verse 1 in the simplest of ways, a basic word study that even you could do. All you have to do is get the right tools, and they're abundantly available. And you can garner information just like I did by looking at 3 or 4 verses with the word face in it, or multiply in it, or earth in it, or them in it. And understand adverbs like when, where, how, why. In interrogative words, and it's pretty easy. But what I'm doing for you, and I don't expect you to do this, and I've cautioned you on this, I'm trying to pull pieces from faraway places and funnel it into what I think could really help you understand the Rosetta Stone. and understand the nature of the seed war in which we're embedded. And one thing I want you to walk away with is that we serve a living God, and he's called Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, and none other can take his place, not Jesus, not an angel, not Satan. I mean, my gosh, if Lucifer could have taken God's place, then I guess Jesus could too. But God set Jesus at his own right hand. He called him his son. And he will never let somebody have his throne. I don't care how you twist it. And so, you know, we're looking to understand God. And that's what I want you to walk away with. I want you to feel God, to see him, and to understand that he's real. It's almost impossible to see God as being real if you believe Christianity's dogma. And I want you to see him as real. I want you to see the earth as his footstool and heaven as his throne. And I want you to see him walking on top of the firmament, watching his earth. And I want you to see him judging and withholding judgment. And I want you to understand that he imprisoned those watchers until 70 generations, which has already come and gone. And I want you to understand that there's going to be a judgment, a final judgment, and this earth and these heavens that we see underneath the firmament are going to be destroyed with a fervent heat. And then a brand new one's going to take its place. But there's one man, a spirit man, called God, who's going to do all that. And when I pick up this teaching in the next teaching, I'm going to show you that a man came and visited Abraham, and he had two buddies with him, and I'm looking up one thing real quick. And he stayed behind while the two buddies went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you see who this person was and what he looked like, it will change what you think about God. Okay, that's it.